This is 1 John 3, verses 4 to 10. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Practice makes perfect. I'm sure we've heard this from a parent or from a teacher or from a coach at some point in our lives. Practice makes perfect. And it is true. The more we devote to training and to practice, the more time we give to these things, the better we become in those areas. Scientists have verified that we develop muscle memory and even pathways in our brains to help us perform better through training and through practice. Well, one summer when I was a counselor at a summer camp in New Hampshire, I was in charge of the rifle range. I taught the kids safety and how to shoot straight. And that summer, I did a lot of shooting myself. Thousands and thousands of rounds I shot. And by the end of the summer, I had worked my way through all the levels of the camp rifle achievement program. And I was able to shoot all kinds of tiny objects that the kids would put out there for me to shoot. Practice and more practice had made me skilled in doing that. Practice makes perfect. Now, in our passage today, we will observe the same principle at work, that practice makes one perfect. But to what end? Last week, as we looked at the beginning of chapter 3, we observed that John had some very practical teaching for the children of God. Like a caring grandfather, we said, to his dear children, John writes to the children of God, and he reminds them of several truths, that things like the certainty of Christ's coming again, the nature of God's love for them, and knowing that they will be like he is in glory when he appears. He gives them practical knowledge and practical truth, and all of it is practical, and John is building up to a teaching. And last week we said that this verse, verse 3, was the bridge between this knowledge and this practical teaching that John is giving, and the bridge was this: and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That is the transition between this knowledge that John is giving and now this teaching that he will give in our passage today, that everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So we see that the one who has hope in the promises of God, the things that John had declared already, he had already laid them before us, the one who has hope in them, that it will not be a distant hope. No, it will be a present and an active hope in the life of the believer that purifies them. And this is a practical hope. It's a practical hope that we will see in our passage this morning as John gives an application to us. And his application is summarized in this: no one who makes a practice of sinning is born of God. John's practical guidance is that the child of God will not be a practiced, callous, habitual sinner. And such a life is entirely inconsistent with being a child of God. It is as inconsistent as any two things can be. And my message today will follow John's simple and clear division between two groups, the children of God and the children of the devil. These groups are as different as everything else that John has already compared and contrasted. They are as different as light and dark. They are as different as truth and lies. And they are as different as love and hate. And they are as different as Christ and Antichrist. And so we will observe what John has to say about these two groups, what makes them up, what they are each like, how they got to be that way, and finally, what their end will be. And so we begin with the children of the devil. Is it right for us to call those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ the wicked? This is what unbelievers are called in the Old Covenant. When you think of the Psalms, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the way of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers." But isn't it a little extreme to call the people who don't believe in Christ wicked, as if they are all really terrible people? We know that there are unbelievers who do honorable things, right? Are they wicked? Are they all, as John says, children of the devil? We will see. John tells us it is evident who are the children of the devil. In verse 10, he says that it is evident who are the children of the devil. He gives two ways for us to know who they are, that they do not practice righteousness and that they do not love their brother. The word John uses here for devil, the children of the devil, is diabolos. It is literally meaning the slanderer. The other title given to the devil is Satan, which literally means the adversary. And in fact, Revelation 20, we see both of these titles. Revelation 20, it says, the dragon, that is the devil or Satan. These are his titles. Now in writing here, John uses the devil more often than he uses the title Satan. Perhaps he uses the title devil here because the one who makes a practice of lawlessness, as he says, is like the one who slanders, the devil, because they bristle at following God's commandments. They do not call God's commandments righteous, but rather slander them and call them unrighteousness. Now, John refers to the child of the devil as the one who makes a practice of sinning, or they continue in their sin, and he uses this language six times in our passage. Now, here's what John says about them, that the children of the devil practice lawlessness. They do not abide in Christ. They have not seen him or known him. They are of the devil, and they are not of God. John says that they make a practice of sin. There are many definitions of sin and of making a practice of sin, and I think one commentator I read does a fine job of it. He says, sin is the destitution or privation of correspondence and agreement with the divine law. That law, which is the transcript of the divine nature and purity, which contains his will for the government of the world, which is suitable to the rational nature and enacted for the good of the world, which shows man the way of felicity and peace and conducts him to the author of his nature and of the law. The current commission of sin now is the rejection of the divine law. And this is the rejection of the divine authority and consequently of God himself. So the one who is born of the devil is lawless, rejecting everything about God and everything that God stands for. This is the reason why John says sin is lawlessness, because to sin implies a deviation, a reproach of every good standard. And that standard, as we heard, is the law of God. Now, to sin against God is the definition of lawlessness. It is to violate, as we said, all laws of morality, of decency, of even rationality itself. I've always contemplated the first commandment as the basis of all rational thought, right? God says, I am the Lord, you shall have no other gods before me. He says this because there are no other gods other than God himself. This is his statement that you shall have no other gods because having another god would be irrational. Having another god would be illogical. It doesn't make any sense. It's not truth. It is, as God says, a confusion to sin. And so we see how to sin is to engage in lawlessness, to violate all things that are good. So what does it say about the Pharisees when Christ confronts them in their arrogance? And he says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." And when he says to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, a single follower. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." We see that in Christ's words to the Pharisees, that even in their rigid, outward keeping of the law, that they were lawless to the core, that they were rebellious and lawless, that their hearts bristled at the thought of obeying the weightier matters of the law, as Christ says. So they never practiced any righteousness. Their hearts were very disobedient, and they were, as Christ says, children of the devil, just as John says, those who practice sin are children of the devil, and sin is lawlessness. The children of Satan do not practice righteousness because they make a practice of sinning. I think John's choice of words here, he's using the words "make a practice." I think this is an excellent choice. Of course, John says that the children of the devil make a practice of sinning. It implies a person who is careful to sin. They always sin. It is habitual. John says in verse 6 that they keep on sinning. It is their nature. It's like a compulsion. And then as we look further into the new covenant, we find that every word, thought, and deed of the unbeliever is corrupted by sin. As Paul says in Romans 7, he's speaking about his flesh. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me." Every part is corrupted. The child of the devil makes a practice of sinning because that is his nature. Have you ever met someone who was very practiced in sin? Have you ever met someone who is just a really good liar? They can spin a yarn for miles. They can swear up and down that they speak the truth, and they'll become offended if you question their integrity. And then only a few minutes later, they'll reveal to you that they were only kidding. They were only joking with you. And you wonder how they became so practiced at lying. Have you ever met someone who was well practiced in their pride? They know just what to say or just what name to drop to make themselves look good, to impress others. Everything they say, in fact, is calculated to put themselves in the best possible light. They love to hear themselves talk, and they won't think twice about slandering someone else if they think it will make them look superior. And after so long of so many years of doing this, they don't even seem to know what they're doing anymore. They are so very practiced in their pride, and they do not love the brother. They do not love their brother whatsoever. What about someone who is practiced in their bitterness, in their feeling of a victim? What about someone who is practiced in their anger? It's like a switch that pops right on at the smallest thing. Lines form on their face because of the great use of such expressions. And old age reveals how practiced they have become in these particular sins. As I said before, practice makes perfect. In the case of the child of the devil, practice makes perfectly wicked. If we believe the scriptures, we know that unbelievers do nothing but sin from the morning until the evening each day. They are all practiced in sin, and they are of their father, the devil, who has been sinning from the beginning. Now listen to how closely John's teaching about the children of the devil aligns with Jesus' teaching on the children of the devil in John chapter 8 when he was speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees claimed that Abraham, even God, was their father. And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot hear and you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. You see how closely aligned that teaching is with what we have here in John. The children of the devil are called his children because they imitate him so well. They do not understand the truth. They bristle against the truth of God. And so they align themselves with the one who does not stand in the truth, as Christ said, the one that Christ said, there is no truth in him. They align themselves with him. They imitate the one that is, by all means and standards, their father, the devil. And so, yes, I do believe that it is fitting to refer to the unbeliever as wicked. Not that we would desire for them to stay that way, not that we take delight in it, but the children of the devil, they are corrupt by their birth, and they are under the curse of God, and we know their end. Their end is destruction in the lake of fire, which is the second death, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, even if they have the appearance of honor, or even if they are pleasant people, or even appear to be zealous for God, if they practice lawlessness in their lives, John says, it is evident, it can be clearly known, if they practice lawlessness in their life, if they are habitual in their continuing in sin, they do not know Christ. They are not of God, but they are children of the devil. Remember that one of John's concerns here in writing is that the children of God would be defended against false teaching, that they would be defended against antichrists. And so John gives this teaching to his little children, saying it is evident who is the child of the devil, that they make a practice of sinning. Don't listen to their teaching. Don't listen to their false words, because it is evident that they are immoral. John's teaching here lines up perfectly with what we read in Peter, that the false teacher is a sensual person. They are immoral in every way. They practice all kinds of deceit. And it will be only a matter of time until they are revealed. And they do not love the brother. For if they loved their brother, they would not lay such a snare in front of them. That is the children of the devil. It is evident who they are. It is also equally evident who are the children of God. The children of God, in the midst of a world full of the devil's children, who they make a practice of sinning, what a contrast it is to find the one who practices righteousness. The children of God. In verse 7, John says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous." The children of God, they stand out like stars in the blackness of the night because they are righteous like he is righteous. Indeed, there is no other way to be righteous. He is the source of all righteousness. He, the Lord, in his holiness, is the source. And so they who practice righteousness, they are righteous as he is righteous, for there is no other way. So why are the children of God righteous? Because they are just virtuous by nature? Because they are more spiritual than the wicked? Because they are wiser, or because they understand the truth in a way that the wicked do not understand? No, none of that is true. The glorious reason why the children of God are righteous is found in verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. That is the reason. He appeared to take away sins. The children of God are righteous, and they practice righteousness because Jesus Christ came and suffered, and he died upon a cross. As John has written in chapter 2, he was the propitiation for our sin. and he took away the sins of the children of God, and he rose again. He satisfied the wrath of God against all the sins of God's children, and he became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, from 2 Corinthians. The salvation of Christ took away our sins. And John goes on to say, and no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. He took away our sins, and he takes away our sins. He took them away, and he takes them away. We don't continue sinning. We don't keep on sinning. The salvation that Christ accomplished for the children of God is comprehensive. It brings about a righteous state for his people, in which they are freed from the power and the bondage of sin, and are now able, by this new faith, to obey God as they never could have before. And they are able to practice righteousness after the pattern of those who have faith, after the pattern of people like Abel, after the pattern of Noah, after the pattern of Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Joshua and David, after the pattern of all, the scripture says, who were righteous by their faith. We are able, as children of God, to practice righteousness. We are saved in every part, able to practice righteousness by faith after this pattern. And how incompatible it would be if such a believer, someone who has faith, if they could possibly continue making a practice of sinning. How incompatible. It is incongruent with being a child of God that a person could continue in their sin and be completely untroubled by it. Now Christ, as he took away our sin, John says that in doing this, he has destroyed the works of the devil. There is so much we could say about Christ destroying the works of the devil. And next week is the Lord's Day that many call the Resurrection Sunday. As we remember this, there are so many ways that he has destroyed the works of the devil. And let me mention that by his death and resurrection, Christ has utterly destroyed the works of the devil. And this is what gives us any hope that the devil may not reclaim us, that as we abide in Christ, that we are triumphant over sin and death, and that there is even hope for those who are now the children of the devil. There is hope for them. There is hope for them that are the children of the devil, that are being called out to belief in Christ, because he has destroyed the works of the devil. He cannot retain them. He cannot reclaim those that have been taken from him. And so we say to them that are the children of the devil, leave the devil, leave unrighteousness, and believe upon Christ. He is a faithful Redeemer, and he has died for the sins of his people. John says the following about the children of God, that they abide in Christ, that they don't make a practice of sinning. He says that God's seed abides in them. Now, this may be a reference to the Holy Spirit, which abides and dwells within the children of God, or it could simply be a reference to the Word of God, as Peter also writes, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So, John may be saying that the Word of God abides in us, written upon our hearts, an incorruptible seed, just as Christ said, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. The child of God, with God's seed abiding in them, is a spiritual life, is alive to the Spirit of God. John says they can't keep on sinning. John says they are born of God, and John says they practice righteousness. And by comparison to the child of the devil, John says that they love the brothers. They love the brothers. This is an excellent summary from John Owen. Those who are Christ's and are acted in their obedience upon gospel principles have the death of Christ, the love of God, the detestable nature of sin, the preciousness of communion with God, a deep-grounded abhorrency for sin, to oppose to any seduction of sin, to all the workings, strivings, fightings of lust in their hearts. And he says, so did Joseph, So did Joseph have all these things when he said, "How shall I do this great evil and sin against the Lord, my good and my gracious God?" And so did Paul when Paul says, "The love of Christ constrains us." And he says, also Paul says, "Having received these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all pollution of the flesh and the spirit." So we see there is great incompatibility. There is great incongruity between a child of God and continuing in sin. The child of God has their eyes opened about the nature of sin, and they see it for what it is. And their policy towards sin is enmity. Their policy is hatred, because they are born of God. Their chief desire is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever by practicing righteousness as He is righteous. We have seen how John describes the children of the devil and how he defends the children of God. The children of the devil do not know Christ but are utterly lawless in the way that they practice sin. The children of God are righteous and they're true and they can't keep on sinning and they love their brothers. And you might be wondering, which am I? You know that you believe in Christ and you believe what God says about your sin, but you have doubts. You have doubts about your own faithfulness. You are afflicted and you are harassed by your sins. You often fall prey to strong temptation. And so you wonder, do I make a practice of sin? And sometimes it does feel that way. Sometimes it feels like you are entangled in sin and you just can't get out of it. No matter how hard you try, and no matter how hard you pray, and no matter how hard you seek counsel, you can't break free of these sins that they rise up in you, and you go back to them, and you may fear that you are making a practice of it, like a child of the devil. And you may even ask, am I a child of the devil because I continue sinning? Brothers and sisters, the Lord gave us this scripture because He wants us to ask this question. The Word of God is living and active, and it searches our hearts. It convicts us. And this question, it should be asked because of the great contradiction of a Christian who makes the practice of sinning. It should be asked because if you do make a practice of sinning, and if you are untroubled by your sin, if you have made peace with your sin, if you continue in it purposefully, if you say, "I can sin because God will forgive me," then you are no child of God. It is that simple. You are no child of God. But if you aren't sure, if you know that you sin, but if you don't know, if you make a practice of it, remember what John has said in chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you are troubled by your sin, if you are displeased with it, and if you confess your sin, then you are a child of God. And that's the difference between the child of God and the child of the devil. Confess your sins. Don't continue in them. Even if you feel assaulted and mired down in your sin, and you worry that you continue in it, take fresh hope from this passage. Don't trust in your feelings, but trust in the promise of God that you cannot remain in your sin. Even if you feel assaulted by it, even if you feel bogged down and weighed down in your sin, take fresh courage. Don't trust your feelings. Believe the promise of God that you cannot remain in it. He will bring you out of it. He will deliver you from it, whether in this life or in the one to come. You will not remain in it. Your sin is passing away, and the promise and the assurance of this passage is for you. You who are displeased with your sin. Practice makes perfect. Like my summer, leading the rifle range at the summer camp. Like so many other disciplines in life, practice makes perfect. Those who practice sin will become perfect in sin. But those who practice righteousness by faith, they are sanctified. They are purified as He is pure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.